This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man wala hama ba'd. So today we have the biography of the most famous poet amongst all of the Sahaba, and that is Hassan ibn Thabit. Imam al-Dhahabi calls him Sayyidu Shu'ara al-Mu'mineen, the leader of all of the believing poets in the whole world. And he is the poet of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the poet whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed with sending Jibreel down to help him. And there is no other poet in all of human history that we know whom Jibreel came down to help in his poetry. And the biography of Hassan ibn Thabit is a very, very fascinating one. And it is also a somewhat awkward one because of some of the specific incidents that took place in the life of Hassan ibn Thabit radiallahu ta'ala an. And generally speaking, it is not wise for us to discuss the mistakes and errors of the righteous people, especially that of the Sahaba. And Hassan in particular, I mean, the issues that surround him are actually somewhat of a large nature. Nonetheless, because this is a detailed biography of all of the Sahaba that we are doing, and also because I believe the positives of mentioning the negatives outweigh this whole scenario. In other words, I believe there's a lot of benefit to be very frank about the story of Hassan ibn Thabit, and I hope inshallah ta'ala by the end of this lecture you will agree with me. And the reason for this is that we think of the Sahaba typically like Abu Bakr and Umar. That's it, full stop. That's our perception of the Sahaba. And we don't really understand or fully realize that there were over 100,000 people in the time of the Prophet ﷺ who interacted with him. And even amongst those who were living in Mecca or Medina, not everybody was Abu Bakr and Umar. And there were those who fell into major sins. And there were those who fell into other types of issues. And there were those who suffered from personal complexes. And Hassan radiallahu anhu is a person who has some of these things combined with him. And so it is important that we are frank so that we can humanize the Sahaba. And one of the reasons that I like the story of Hassan, to be brutally honest, is that at some level, I sympathize with him. I understand, I can find something in common. To be brutally honest, people like Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu anhum, at some level they seem too holy for us. They seem too above, like we can never get anywhere close to them. Then you read the stories of people like Hassan, you're like, oh, okay, well, you know, not exactly the same thing, obviously, but still you find like, okay, he's human. He has certain issues that I too am struggling with, he struggled with. And so the fact that Hassan radiallahu anhu, we can kind of relate and humanize him rather than, astaghfirullah, viewing it as a negative or denigrating. And I seek Allah's refuge from ever saying anything that is derogatory to the Sahaba. This isn't, a'udhu billah, meant to disrespect. Rather, it is meant to merely be factual about who he was and then mention, obviously, the whole point being the positives of Hassan ibn Thabit, and the positives go on and on. So with that disclaimer, and I say this because it is so easy, all of us, and particularly myself, we have people who don't like us and they like to take clips here and there and portray and smear in a certain manner, and I'm obviously very conscious of this, and I seek Allah's refuge from ever saying anything that is intended to make fun of the Sahaba. A'udhu billah. Nonetheless, the Sahaba were human and they committed some mistakes, sometimes major sins, as in the case of Hassan. And when we narrate them, our point in narrating them, astaghfirullah, is not to put him down. Allah accepted his repentance and he is forgiven. But we need to emphasize that even amongst the Sahaba, there were those who had some mistakes, and those mistakes did not prevent them from doing much good for the Ummah. Those mistakes were not impediments that prevented them from giving back to the Ummah. Rather, it was a part and parcel of who they are. So with that disclaimer, let us begin. Hassan ibn Thabit is from the Ansar, not from the Muhajirun. And he is from the Khazraj, and he is from the Banu Najjar. And Hassan was one of the very, very few people who was already somewhat of a elderly, not fully elderly, but he was definitely not a young man when Islam came. And in fact, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam migrated to Medina, Hassan was already 60 years old. So Hassan radiallahu anh, he lived more than 100, some say 120 years. Some of the scholars said he lived 60 in Islam and 60 after Islam. So he's one of the very few Sahaba who really saw everything from the beginning all the way to the end and much more beyond that. And he lived perhaps up to the time of Muawiyah radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And we only know tidbits of his early life because again he was born so early that there are no record records in Medina, pre-Islamic Medina, who's going to record anything. But we do have, especially because of his fame, we have certain tidbits about him and also what he himself narrated to us. So he tells us, and this is mentioned in Ibn Ishaq, he tells us that I clearly remember when I was 6 or 7 years old. So this means that this goes back to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's birth would have been around this time. So when he was 6 or 7 years old, because the Prophet was 53 when the hijrah occurred, and Hassan was 60. So he said, I remember when I was 6 or 7, that my Yahudi neighbors, they called one another, and they announced with concern, with grave like worry and whatnot, that the signs have indicated that Ahmed has been born today. The signs have been indicated that Ahmed has been born, and because he wasn't born amongst us, so he is from them. So they were not too happy at this. So he remembers this, and we talked about some of these signs in the early seerah. And Hassan's father, Thabit al-Khazraji, was from the noblemen of the Khazraj, and he was somewhat of a rich person. So he grew up in an elite household, and from his childhood he was always interested in poetry. And this is where Hassan reached his expertise, his forte, his claim to fame. Even before the coming of Islam, his reputation was solidly established. Islam did not give him the reputation of being a poet. Islam gave him the reputation of being the poet of the Prophet ﷺ. He was already a poet. He was already so as a young man, he became the poet of the Khazraj. And when the civil war was taking place between the Aus and the Khazraj, the Aus had a poet, and the Khazraj chose Hassan to be their poet. So the two main poets that would go back and forth during the civil war between Aus and Khazraj, Hassan was one of them. And we're talking about 30 years before the coming of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Then eventually, the other person from the Aus, he was won over by Hassan. Hassan beat him in the verbal competitions. So Hassan became the poet of Yathrib before the coming of Islam. And because he was the poet of Yathrib and the leader of the poets of Yathrib of Medina, he was invited by the neighboring kingdoms to come. In those days, the kings and the leaders of the Arab Peninsula would, as you know, they would love to invite these poets and pay them money. And so he was invited by the kingdom of north, the Ghassanids. And he started going to them regularly. This is pre-Islam. And the Ghassanids loved him so much that they started paying him an annual salary to write poems for them. Right, because that's how they. That's propaganda. Giving the good impression about these tribes. So Hassan became an official poet of the Ghassanid Empire up north. Then the guys down south in Yemen heard of Hassan ibn Thabit, and so the kings of Yemen. Yemen had a kingdom. Yemen had established civilization. The kings of Yemen invited Hassan to their court as well, and so he became the official. A poet of the Yemeni kingdom as well, even though he was in the Khazraj of Medina, of Yathrib. Still, the people up north, the people down south, they both loved him so much that he's going up north and south, traveling as the poets do, and he would get money from this. Now, what then is all of the negative? I said that there are certain things that are awkward or whatnot. Well, I'm going to quote you one or two famous scholars so that nobody says it's from me. Al-Waqidi, the great scholar, the first historian of Islam. Al-Waqidi, one of the earliest historians of Islam, he put it quite bluntly, and he simply said, Hassan never participated in a single battle with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam because he suffered from cowardice. Ibn Hajar, he quotes another great scholar of the past, and he says, Hassan is prized in three ways for his poetry. He was the poet of the Ansar before Islam. Then he became the poet of Yemen. Then he became the poet of the Prophet, the Sha'iru Rasulillah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He became the official poet of the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Yet he was a coward. This is the frank assessment. Yet he was a coward. And what does it mean he was a coward? It means he could not face physical battle. He could not. He did not have it in him to even hold a sword and point it at somebody. And you know, subhanAllah, people are different. And we notice, and even in today's society, you know, it's well known, different people have different personalities, and different personalities have different characteristics. And by the way, research has been done, and I remember reading an article, so I actually Googled it to look it up. There's an article that came out in 2014, and the BBC and The Guardian wrote about this, and it's an article published in the journal called Neuroimage. And it actually verified, and I'm not joking, this is a scientific article, and you know, you guys know better than I do in this regard, it actually verified that artists typically have different, structurally different brains than people that are not into the arts. Okay? They have a different way of basically, you know, whatever, analyzing data or whatever it is. And I say this not as a psychological defense of Hassan. He doesn't need my defense. Allah Azza wa Jalla has forgiven him. But so that we understand that, you know, even today, when you think of an artist, you don't think of a bodybuilder physique. Think about it, right? When I say this guy's a poet, when I say this person is a painter, right? You're not thinking of somebody who's going to the gym and has got these, even though you might find the exception here and there. Generally speaking, those that are into the arts, they have a certain personality. Very soft-spoken, very this and that. Just that's the way they are. That's Allah created them that way. Generally speaking, those that are at the forefront of physical and battle and whatnot, by and large, they're not into the arts. Now, obviously, there are many exceptions, and I apologize for these crude, generalized stereotypes. These days, you can barely make any stereotype before one group is offended at the others. But in the end of the day, some stereotypes do have an element of truth. And the fact of the matter is that Allah blesses artists with certain talents, and that means it comes at a cost. And Hassan was a super genius when it came to poetry, but he simply was not. And this was, of course, you have to realize, in our era, it's bad enough. In that era, for a man to not be able to engage in physical battle, imagine how much of a stress that would have been, and how much of a point of embarrassment that would have been as well. And that's really, you know, one of the main things about Hassan that we can say it's a stigma, it's a psychological issue, it's a phobia, whatever you want to call it. These are an internal issue. He wasn't cut out for battle. And subhanAllah, all of the research that I've done about Hassan, I never found a single sahabi making fun of him for that, despite the fact that the other people at the time would have found this to be mocking. They would have found this to be worthy of contempt. But they understood Hassan does not have this capability. And this, one of the issues we can benefit from Hassan, is that subhanAllah, people are created differently. And if somebody has a weakness that I don't have, if somebody has a trauma or a weakness or a mental issue or whatever you want to call it that I don't have, doesn't give me the right, astaghfirullah, to make fun of them. Not at all. So Hassan had something that at the time, even in our times, it would be awkward. But at that time, when every man is in the army, you don't stay back unless you're blind. The one who stays back is Ibn Ummi Maktoum, is put in charge. If anybody is physically fit, they're going to be in the battle. But Hassan, they all, and that's why he did not participate in a single battle. Not a single. From Badr to the conquest of Mecca, he did not fight a single fight in his whole life. That wasn't in his nature. And the Sahaba understood this about him. And they never reprimanded him for that weakness. And of course, the most famous incident that is mentioned about Hassan in this regard is the incident of the Khandaq, the Battle of the Trench. Remember that the Sahaba were in the forefront and they were protecting the city of Medina, and all of the women and children were gathered together in a mini fortress that was called Al-Fari'. They would name their fortresses and houses. You know, still in some cultures you name the house. They would name their houses back then. And Al-Fari' was a relatively large house, or call it a massive villa or a complex, that was on top of a mountain. So it gave it some natural protection, and there was a small wall as well. So a mini tribe, a sub-tribe, had developed their land, and they had built a house up there. So in the time of the Khandaq, all the women and children were rounded up, and they were said, go and be in Al-Fari'. And they asked, should they have any armed guards? And they were told, we cannot afford to spare anybody. We can't afford even one man to be protecting you. And the only men that were with the women and children were those that were blind, Ibn Umi Maktum, and one or two of the very elderly who could not walk, like 80-90-year-old, that type, and Hassan ibn Thabit. The only man who was physically semi-fit, I mean, not that he was young, but he wasn't old. He was walking and he could, you know, I mean, in those days, if you could physically lift a sword and fight, you would fight. You would only not do that when you reached the level of infirmity. Hassan was not that age. The only man in the entire complex who was physically somewhat fit, but not in the battlefront, was Hassan ibn Thabit. And the story is well known that the Yehudi tribe, they wanted to basically, the first step of ghadar, the first treachery, was to see if they could kill the women and children. So they sent a small guard of two people to check whether the fortress is guarded or not in the middle of the night. And they were all, you know, sleeping, and Safiya heard people climbing up. Safiya the aunt, she heard the prophet, she heard people climbing up, and she woke up Hassan in the middle of the night and said, Hassan, and she gave him the sword. She said, Hassan, go protect us, go defend. And Hassan said, if I could do that, I wouldn't be here. If I could do that, I wouldn't be here. Where would I be then? In Khandaq, right? If I was ahl to do this, I wouldn't be stuck here. I can't. And subhanAllah, I mean, again, and Allah forgives him, it's not his fault, but some, even in life and death, even when it's a matter of crises, he just didn't have it in him. He could not do it. He could not even defend the women and children at that time. So Safiya herself, a lady, an elderly at that, she must have been older than Hassan. She is the aunt of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right? She must have been more elderly than Hassan. She takes the dagger, as is well known, puts it in her mouth, right? And she then jumps over the wall and hides behind a boulder, a rock, a crevice, and seeing what's happening. And the first of the two, there was only two that were there, she didn't know that. When she jumped over, she didn't even know. And the first of the two jumps, and she realizes life and death. I mean, she is the most capable and the bravest, definitely. She is the bravest woman, the bravest person at that point in time in the entire complex. She has to do it. It's on her. Fard Ain. So, mashallah, tabarakallah, single-handedly, she gets rid of this man and slices off his head to throw it. She didn't know how many people are down there. What if there's more than one? She needed to terrify them. So she cuts off and throws it down to terrify the people. And she heard one man scrambling away. And did not attack. They thought that it would be protected. They didn't know it was a woman. They didn't know it was one person protecting. They thought there must be a guard, an armed guard over there. So they fled away. So Safiya has done the deed. She climbs back in, and she says to Hassan ibn Thabit that, okay, I've killed the guy. Now can you go and take his armor and weapons? Because I'm a lady. In order to take the armor and weapons, what must you do? Take off his clothes. Strip him, because those days, armor is expensive. It's a war going on. There's a sword he has. He's got inner armor, outer armor. He's got things there. And Safiya saying, I'm a lady, I can't go touch him like that. Okay? And Hassan said, La hajata li fi, I have no need for that armor. I don't need to go. I have no need for that armor. Keep it there. So again, it shows you, right? This is who Hassan ibn Thabit is. And again, this is his whole life. He could not do anything of this nature. And subhanAllah, if that issue was a psychological one, there's one other issue that happened that really and truly was a slip on his part, and Allah shall forgive him. It was a major slip on his part, and it's a very, very awkward slip. And again, it is typically best to overlook this, but in today's lecture, the goal is not, astaghfirullah, to put anybody down or denigrate any of the Sahaba. The goal is to demonstrate, firstly, the humanity of the Sahaba, and secondly, guess what? You can commit a major sin, and you can overcome it and be a good person. There's hope in the rest for the rest of us here. Even the Sahaba were not perfect. And some of them really messed up. This particular mistake of Hassan is definitely one that is very awkward. But Allah forgave him for it. And he did what he did. and life went on for him. And that incident, of course, all of you should be aware of it vaguely, is the incident of the slander of Aisha. The incident of the slander of Aisha. Of course, the slander was not started by him. It was started by Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul. Okay? He was the one who started this evil and vile slander. But amongst the Sahaba, three and only three people kept on telling tales about this. They kept on going and spreading this. Have you heard the rumors? Have you heard what people are saying? And going and going and going and going. Just three. Otherwise, nothing was done except by the munafiqeen. The munafiqeen, they're doing what they're doing. Amongst the Sahaba, only three people slipped up. Of them was Mistah, the distant relative Abu Bakr, whom Abu Bakr would give money to. And we don't know the motives of Mistah, why he did this. We have no idea, even his seerah, we don't know anything about other than just one or two phrases. Of them is Hamana binti Jahsh, the sister of Zainab binti Jahsh. And Hamana did it out of a false sense of love for her sister. She did it because Aisha radiallahu anha and Zainab were the two main competitors. They were the two whom everybody knew that they had the heart of the Prophet more than anybody else. And of course, Aisha more than Zainab. But after Aisha was Zainab. So Hamana on her own, and Aisha herself says that Allah protected Zainab from saying anything. And this shows you sometimes love causes you to hurt people out of a false sense of love. Zainab herself did not do anything. She was too noble and pious to do that. She didn't take advantage of the situation. Her sister, Hamana binti Jahsh, Zainab binti Jahsh, Hamana binti Jahsh, her sister began going and spreading. Hamana binti Jahsh. Because she thought, this is the time I can up my sister. This is the time she'll win over Aisha. And the third person was Hassan ibn Thabit. Hassan ibn Thabit. And as, of course, Allah Azza wa Jal then revealed surah, which surah, guys? Everybody should know. Surah An-Nur. Surah An-Nur. Allah reveals Surah An-Nur. And in it is the Bara'a of Aisha. And in it as well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, those who speak and accuse chaste women, فَاجْلِدُوهُمْ ثَمَانِينَ جَلْدَةً. Lash them 80 times. So these three Sahaba were called forth and they were punished, including Hassan. And subhanAllah, it's awkward, but think about it. Somebody as noble as Hassan is literally lashed in public for the sin of calumny, the sin of speaking out against Aisha when he should not have done so. Now, the story does not stop there. The man who was in all of this, the accusations, does anybody remember his name? Should I, every few weeks, I'm giving salams to the note taker and they say, a lot of people have said they take better notes than the note taker, but inshallah, but you have it somewhere in your notes. So, somewhere in your notes. Can you Google it? Who is the name of the man who is accused in the slander? Anybody? Safwan ibn Mu'attil. Safwan ibn Mu'attil. Okay? So, when the slander, when the Quran had not yet come down, and Hassan was going house to house or speaking, Safwan gave a qasam, I am going to beat this guy up. Safwan was so angry at Hassan. And perhaps as for Hamana, she's a lady. And perhaps as for Mistah, he's from the Ansar. He's from the Muhajirun. So Safwan basically felt, okay, I can get my revenge from him. Not revenge, it's not a good word. But he has every right to be angry. Safwan has every right to be angry. And in his anger, he said, I am going to beat up Hassan. So when Allah revealed the bara'ah, Safwan took his sword and waited in one of the alleyways where Hassan would pass by. And when he saw Hassan, he jumped on him and he smacked him with the sword, a smacking that wasn't meant to kill, but it wasn't meant to just graze either. It was meant to hurt. It was meant to, and in fact, they say there was a gush from his head, blood coming out, but it wasn't meant to kill. In those days, they know what's going to kill, what not. They know their way of doing it. They know. And he wanted to cause damage without causing permanent damage. Let's put it this way, okay? He wanted to really get vengeance without exceeding the red line of actual permanent damage. And of course, a commotion emerges because this is now, you know, you don't do this. You just don't do this. And Safwan's doing this to Hassan. And another Sahabi was passing by, Thabit ibn Qais ibn Shammas, and he sees Hassan bleeding, and he sees the sword, and he jumps on Safwan, overpowers him, and ties him up like a prisoner. And they're all now, Thabit is Khazraj, and Hassan is Khazraj, okay? And from my brief research, I'm not 100% sure, but it looks like Safwan is not Khazraji. So it looks like there was a little bit of that tension as well. So Thabit then drags Safwan ibn Mu'attin, he's a prisoner, he's tied him up, he drags him and he takes him to the main house of the Khazraj where their disputes would take place in the days of Jahiliyyah. So that he takes him there as a prisoner, like he almost killed one of our own. He needs to be dealt with now. And as he's going there, one of the senior members of the Khazraj, Abdullah ibn Rawaha, who's going to become a shaheed in the Battle of Mu'tah, that ibn Rawaha. Abdullah ibn Rawaha sees that Safwan is being dragged like a prisoner by another Muslim, two Muslims. Go, what are you doing? Have you lost your mind? And Thabit says, don't you know? He has almost killed Hassan. I think Hassan's going to die after what he has done. And Safwan has to pay the price. Okay? So he says, have you informed the Prophet ﷺ? Is this something you're doing? And Thabit says, no, this is our stuff. No, he said, woe to you. You have crossed the boundaries. This is not, you don't take the law into your own hand. Woe to you. This is not appropriate. Go and inform the Prophet. Free Safwan right now and go and tell the Prophet what he did. In other words, the rebuke is, who are you to take the law into your own hand? How could you do this to another Muslim and then judge, jury, executioner? It's not your responsibility. Go to the Prophet, tell him what happened. So they go to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the Prophet calls Safwan and Hassan now after he's bandaged up and everything. They call the both of them, and he says to Safwan, why did you do this? And realize this is literally just a few days after the whole incident of the slander has occurred. This is still fresh in the minds of everybody, especially the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he asks Safwan, why did you do this? And Safwan says, Ya Rasulullah, he hurt me, he slandered me, so I got angry and I did this. And he's off, like, this is my excuse, right? And by the way, the story is a little bit more complicated because Hassan had released some poems in which Safwan was indirectly smeared, not because of the slander, but for another issue as well. So there's already some tension between them. So he's bringing up this issue that he's done this, and now he did this. I can't just let this go in this manner. So the Prophet ﷺ turned to Hassan, and he said, Ahsin ya Hassan ila man asa'a ilayk. Oh Hassan, be the better of the two for the one who has hurt you. And this is really amazing here, because essentially, what the Prophet ﷺ is ruling is that he's ruling in favor of Hassan. But he's making shafa'a on behalf of Safwan. Despite the fact that Hassan has irritated not just Safwan, but also the Prophet ﷺ. Still, the Prophet ﷺ is absolutely fair. Why? Because it was Hassan's right for retribution. He could have said, hit him like he hit me. This is the qisas, right? This is the an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. The sharia would have allowed Hassan to say that I am going to have somebody hit him with the sword like he hit me with the sword. And the Prophet ﷺ essentially ruled. But then he said, oh Hassan, practice ihsan. Be the better of the two. Meaning, of course, Islamic law is very different than Western law. One of the things about Islamic law and Western law, American law in particular, and especially in the last 20 years or so, as you all should know, federal judges have very little leeway in any type of room for trying to find some laxity in particular cases. If there's a genuine humanitarian issue, judges are, their hands are tied. The law has now been taken out of their hands, and the punishment will be as per the law. They don't want judges to look at any exceptional scenario. In our Sharia, generally speaking, the qudat, the judges, they have a lot of leeway, and they will take humanitarian issues into account. They will take specific excuses that are not found in the detailed textbooks, and because of that might be using a mitigating factor. And this is essentially what the Prophet is doing here. Is that, look, the haqq is yours, O Hassan, but come on, let's realize you also messed up here. Okay, you really went a little bit beyond by your slander and whatnot, and he went too much as well, but I want you to be the better of the two and forgive him. And of course, if Hassan were to forgive, then in an Islamic land, Hassan would get some perks and benefits as he's going to get right now. Okay, not just Allah's forgiveness, but there would be some incentive as well for him to forgive, and he's going to get those incentives now. So Hassan says, "Hiya laka," it's for you, for your sake, oh ya Rasulullah, I'll forgive him. You want me to forgive him? I'll forgive him. No problem. I shall forgive him. And because Hassan forgave Safwan ibn Mu'attil, the Prophet gave him two very, very expensive, if you like, gifts. The first of them is a plot of land that he gave him, that well-known plot of land in the Sirah is mentioned a number of times. And also, just at that point in time, Muqawqis, the patriarch of Egypt, had gifted the Prophet ﷺ with many gifts, and of them he had gifted him with the Maria and Sirin. So he gave Sirin to Hassan ibn Thabit. And Sirin then became a wife to Hassan, and Hassan and Sirin had a son by the name of Abdul Rahman, and Hassan would forever boast that my son is the cousin of the son of the Prophet ﷺ, because Ibrahim, right? Maria Ibrahim. So my son is the cousin of the son of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So this is the story of the slander, the issue of the slander that Hassan did fall into by spreading. He did not originate. Now, Allah says in the Quran, in Surah An-Nur, وَالَّذِي تَوَلَّى كِبْرَهُ مِنْهُمْ لَهُ عَذَابٌ عَظِيمٌ. The one who took charge of this slander shall have a major punishment. Scholars have differed, who is this person? The vast majority, and inshallah, it is the correct opinion without a shadow of a doubt, is that وَالَّذِي تَوَلَّى كِبْرَهُ refers to whom? Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul. However, in some classical tafsirs and some of the Sahaba, they felt that it is Hassan. And this is just not correct. Because, and now we'll get to this point, it is very clear that he was forgiven. And the very fact that had was established against him, so you see in the Sharia, when had is established, the sin is gone. Abdullah ibn Ubay was never punished in this world. He was not given the had, even though he was the one who started it. He was not given the had, because if you are given the had punishment, you are forgiven. And this person does not deserve to be forgiven. Abdullah ibn Ubay, I mean. So his punishment will be in the Akhirah. Has nothing to do with this world. So I just want you to know that there is a position in some of the early books that Hassan is وَالَّذِي تَوَلَّى كِبْرَهُ, and you find it in Ibn Tabari and others, but this is incorrect. It's a position that was held, but it's really just not the correct position, and the person that is referred to is Abdullah ibn Ubay. So this is the main stories that we have about Hassan that are not related to poetry. As for his poetry, then subhanallah, hadith wala haraj, one can there is simply no limit to it. And by the way, this is one of the compilations of Hassan's poetry. Just yani, take a look at how big this book is. This is Diwan Hassan ibn Thabit, and it is basically a compilation of his poetry without sharh, without commentary, just some footnotes, but otherwise it is just, you know, poem after poem after poem. Hassan ibn Thabit, of course, he didn't write the book, it's a compilation, you understand? The Sahaba did not write books, but they memorized and they said it, and then later on it's been recorded and narrated. And as for his poetry, then, you cannot read a book of Sirah except that every few pages Hassan ibn Thabit is mentioned. Ibn Ishaq mentions dozens of poetry. In fact, Ibn Hisham, the one who compiled Ibn Ishaq, in his muqaddimah, he even says, you know, I had to delete some of the poetry of Hassan, it was just too much. Like, unfortunately for us, but I mean, the book was much bigger. If you remember back in our second or third seerah, I mentioned Ibn Ishaq and Ibn Hisham. Ibn Ishaq is the original, died 150 Hijrah. Ibn Hisham comes and summarizes Ibn Ishaq. And what we have today is Ibn Hisham of Ibn Ishaq, not the original Ibn Ishaq. We don't have the original Ibn Ishaq. We have Ibn Hisham's summary of Ibn Ishaq. Ibn Hisham summarized, what did he summarize? One of the main things he summarized was the poetry. And because he did this, then much of Hassan's poetry was cut off in Ibn Hisham's recension of Ibn Ishaq. But it is found in other books as well. It's not the only book. We find it in other books as well. And this book is a compilation of some of them. And there are other authors that have compiled as well. Now, Hassan's poetry, as I said, Ibn Ishaq is full of it. And it begins at the conversion of Hassan. And Hassan converted before the Hijrah. He converted before the Hijrah. And that is why the first poem that he has is at the death of Mut'im ibn Adi. The death of Mut'im ibn Adi, who is the one who protected the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That is the first poem that Hassan has within Islam. And this shows you how early he embraced Islam. And we also have many incidents that we learn from the seerah about the poetry of Hassan. Of them, perhaps the most famous one is that during the battle of the Khandaq, the Quraysh wrote a satire. So the Arabs have a specific genre of poetry called hija. Hija. And hija is essentially sarcasm poetry. Okay? Hija is putting the other guy down, making fun of that guy. How? Or the qabila. How? By mentioning things that happened to them in the past, defeats, anything that's to be made fun of, any scandal, right? So they would, and also they would write it in a certain type of meter, a certain type of wazn, it's called. You all understand meters and cadence and all that. So the hija is known for that type. Like when you hear Arabic poetry, you'll know that this is, oh, that type of hija, and it's a very specific type of genre. So during, and of course, the art of poetry is, of course, the main propaganda and news and just overall history is through poetry for the Arabs. So whoever mastered poetry mastered the civilization of the Arabs. So in the Battle of the Khandaq, the Quraysh sent a poem over making fun of the Muslims. And it was a very harsh poem. So the Prophet ﷺ was sitting amongst the Sahaba and he said, who will defend the honor of the believers? Who's going to respond to this poem? Ka'b ibn Malik, who was the second most famous poet of Medina. And I've mentioned him a number of times. Ka'b ibn Malik stood up and said, Ana ya Rasulullah. Abdullah ibn Rawaha stood up and said, Ana ya Rasulullah. And Hassan ibn Thabit said, Ana ya Rasulullah. All three of them stood up and they're all three poets. So the Prophet ﷺ chose Hassan. And he said, Uhju ya Hassan, write your hija. Hija is the satire poetry. Uhju ya Hassan, wa ruhul qudusi ma'aka. And Jibreel will help you. Ruhul Qudus will be with you. And in another version of the hadith, he said, write your poetry against them and continue to do so, for Jibreel is coming down to help you. And it also appears that Hassan used this statement of the Prophet ﷺ because later on people would say things about him, especially because of the slander incident. And it seems as if he had to defend his honor later on in his life. Remember, he lived for more than 60 years after Islam. It is mentioned in Sahih al-Bukhari, this hadith is in Bukhari, that Hassan was sitting in a gathering and amongst those people was Abu Huraira. So Hassan looked at Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, and he said, I ask you by Allah, Ya Abu Huraira, did you not hear the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam say, respond on my behalf and may the Ruhul Qudus help you? And Abu Huraira said, yes, I did hear this. So why is Hassan in a public gathering asking Abu Huraira, did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam say this? The response is, it appears that he had to somewhat defend himself. There was these, again, this is what happens. May Allah protect all of us. But when there is a calamity or a personal issue that happens, it becomes like a mark. May Allah protect all of us. This is the reality. And on another occasion, later on, another poem was sent, because this was the way that they would do it. They would send poetry back and forth. So another poetry was sent from the Quraysh, and it reached the Muslim ear. And the Prophet ﷺ, this time he called Hassan. So he already knows Hassan is now the official person. He calls Hassan and he commands him, respond to this poetry, respond to this poem. And he then says to Hassan, but be careful, because when you criticize the Quraysh, my nasab goes back to them as well. So be careful, because when you're going to make fun of the Quraysh, well, I'm also the Qurayshi. So Hassan says, Ya Rasulullah, I shall gently extract you from that like a hair is extracted from dough. You just gently, you cannot, because if you pull the hair quickly, it'll remain in the dough. It's going to crack, it's going to break. So I'm going to gently extract you like the hair is pulled out from the dough, and I shall cut them with this tongue of mine. I shall lacerate them with this tongue of mine. And in fact, in Ibn Ishaq, they even pulled his tongue out. And he sure pointed that this tongue, it is also said, by the way, he had a long tongue, that his tongue could even reach his nose. Okay, so it was literally, not just metaphorically long tongue. Yes, you can try it now. Yes, okay. It's all right. Metaphorically, not at all. But is that a genetic thing? Some people can touch their noses like that, huh? It's a genetic thing, huh? Okay, so Hassan was one of those. His tongue could touch his nose. And he actually took his tongue out. And he said, I'm going to just literally demolish them with this tongue of mine. So, mashallah, he has the confidence that he needs as well get rid of the poetry of the Quraysh. And so Hassan says, Bas ya Rasulullah, I don't know much. What can I say? I don't know their history. So the Prophet ﷺ said, go to Abu Bakr. In one version he said, قُمْ يَا أَبَا بَكْر, and go with Hassan, for Abu Bakr is the most knowledgeable of the Arabs regarding nasab, regarding lineage. Now, here's the point. It's such beautiful. This is, one can say, teamwork. Okay, this is an early example of prophetic guidance and teamwork. Abu Bakr's expertise is history and lineage and what happened in the days of Jahiliyyah. He is the historian. Hassan's expertise is poetry. The two of you cooperate together, do your project, and we'll respond to them. So Hassan then came back and versified his poetry, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Shafaita wa ashfaita," that you have done well and you have comforted me. Right? You shafaita, what you have done well, you have bringing me comfort by this poem. And he said to Hassan ibn Thabit that write your satire against them, for it hurts them more than arrows raining on them. Your poetry hurts them more than arrows falling onto them. And this is what we know about Hassan ibn Thabit in the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam died, he wrote one of the saddest poems that has ever been written in the history of Islam about the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I will just, when the time comes, I will, actually, why not? Why don't we do it right now? So there are some poems that, unfortunately, they're not in English. And the words are so difficult that even I struggle and I cannot translate simply reading the poem. You know, poetry as it is. And I keep on telling when I teach anything, I tell us when we teach these types of things, we in the English-speaking world, if we try to read Shakespeare, what percentage do we actually understand? And Shakespeare is only 500 years old, right? Hassan ibn Thabit is the king of the poets of Jahiliyyah and Islam. And someone like me don't even speak Arabic as a mother language. I'm learning it as a second language. Even the Arabs, I guarantee, will not understand more than, I would say, 40, 50, 60% max. Okay, this is Arabic that is so eloquent that even the Arabs would struggle. So when I read this, I can get the gist of it, but I cannot get every single word. I cannot get every single word. I'll need a dictionary to look up, because this is very deep Arabic. But we get a sense. Now, Hassan's poetry is known for its usage of rare words, its cadence, its meter that he would use, the metaphors and the similes in it. Basically, every single element of good poetry is displayed in Hassan's poetry. Every element that makes a good poet good, people have analyzed his poems because his poems are considered to be the best poems. And of course, he is the poet of the Sahaba. So in terms of Islamic content, there is nothing in our Sharia that would be better in terms of poetry than the poems of Hassan. Sure, some poets later on have amazing poems. Imam al-Shafi'i's poems are, subhanAllah, of the best. And by the way, his Arabic is something, even I understand it. Imam al-Shafi'i didn't write in very advanced Arabic. He wrote beautiful to the point. But in terms of, and of course you have other poets as well across Islamic history that have done amazing jobs. But none of them is a Sahabi like Hassan is. So Hassan's poetry occupies a whole different level altogether. And I just want to give you an example of one of them. Again, I'm sorry, but without translation, I'll just explain to you what it means. But this is the poem that Hassan wrote in the aftermath of the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It caused the Sahaba to cry. And honestly, if you read the meanings of this, and if the Arabs listen to it, wallahi, you cannot help but cry. It is such a powerful poem. And I'm not going to translate word for word. We don't have time and I'm not qualified. But what it does, if you listen carefully, he's talking about walking in the masjid of the Prophet, seeing the mimbar, seeing the mihrab, seeing everything is bringing back the memories. And it's a very sad poem, to be honest. And just even thinking about it, just reading it, it's so sad. Yani the mimbar is here, the mihrab is there, the hujurat are right there, you know, and yet I'm standing in front of the qabr. Yani just the imagery in the poem of Hassan, it's so powerful. And he's just talking about how lonely and how much he's missing the Prophet ﷺ. It's a very, very sad poem that was composed at the death of the Prophet ﷺ. So let me just put this on a little bit. And again, all of this is...
ولا تمح الآية من دار حرمة بها منبر الهادي الذي كان يصعد ومعهد منير وقد تعفو الرسوم وتهمد ولا تمح الآية من دار حرمة بها منبر الهادي الذي كان يصعد وواضيح آيات وباقي معالم وربع له فيه مصلى ومسجد بها حجرات كان ينزل وسطها من الله نور يستضاء
معالم
لم تطمس على العالم أهدي أيها أتاها البلا فالأي منها تجدد عرفت بها رسم الرسول وعهده وقبرا به واره في الترب ملحد ظلمت بها أبك الرسول فأسعدت عيون.
So the Prophet ﷺ is hidden in the dust and the sand. I am remaining here crying. That's what he's saying. I'm remaining here crying. My uyun are coming down abki. And again, it's just very beautiful, but again, what can we do? So I'm remembering ala al-rasul, the blessings of the Prophet on us. Ala al-rasul. Like فَبِأَيَّ أَلَىٰ رَبِّكُمَ دَ أَلَىٰ رَسُولُ, the blessings that the Prophet gave us all. I'm remembering all of the ala of the Rasul, and I see all of his signs around me. So again, it goes on and on. This is the ritha of Hassan ibn Thabit upon the death of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. This is one poem. What do you do this? Here we go. This is the same poem. It's recited by the famous Qari Muhaysini. You know Muhaysini? Famous Qari, he recited the same poem, and it's in a much sadder voice. I just want to give you, and again, as you all should know, poems can be recited in different ways, right? So one style is the one we just heard, and then another style is a very sad voice, elongated, and Muhaysini is the expert of sad voices. If you know Muhaysini, he knows how to do that. So this is Muhaysini doing the same poem.
بطيبة رسم للرسول ومعهد منير وقد تعفو الرسوم وتهمد ولا تمتح الآيات من دار حرمة بها منبر الهادي الذي كان يصعد ضللت بها بك الرسول فأسعدت عيون ومثلاها من الجفن تسعد. يذكرنا آلاء الرسول وما أرى لها محصيا نفسي فنفسي تبلد.
I can't even count all of these blessings. So all of this, so I mean, this is the same poem, but he did it in a different voice. So this is one of his poems that he wrote. And another poem that is very, very interesting is a poem that he wrote praising the virtue of Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha. It was his way of compensating. And it is one of the most powerful poems of Hassan. Short, it's sweet, and it's very powerful, right? And this is the poem over here. And it is basically the defense of Aisha, obviously, after it all happened. So he's kind of sort of making like i'tidar for Aisha. And this is recorded in Ibn Ishaq and many books of Sirah as well. Oh, sorry, not this one. This one, sorry, this one. That's the one he gave to us. Hold on, let me go back to the beginning.
حصان غزان ما تزن بريبة وتصبح غرثام اللحوم الغوافل.
حصان رزان, these are Aisha's characteristics. حصان, she is chaste. رزان, she has no evil at all. So she's describing her with all of these.
قيلة حي من لؤي بن غالب كرام المساعي مجدهم غير زائل. حصان غزان ما تزن بريب.
ما تزن بريبة, not a single doubt touches her. And again, this is his way of apologizing, his way of trying to make up.
وتصبح غرثا من لحوم الغوافل.
تصبح غرثا من لحوم الغوافل. Can you translate that? وتصبح غرثا, هايا أهل العرب. وتصبح غرثا من لحوم الغوافل. Don't worry, I had to look this up. It's not as if I knew this myself, okay? وتصبح غرثا من لحوم الغوافل. So, لحم الغافل is what? What would that be? Okay. So it's as if there is meat that is distasteful, that is being eaten, and she is غرثة, she will starve herself rather than eat the meat of others that is distasteful to eat. I.e., she will starve herself rather than cause harm by غيبة or نميمة to other people. And he's kind of sort of referencing himself, like, I made a mistake. You can tell his guilt in this. You can tell, right? So he's praising Aisha in a very powerful way. And he's obviously trying to apologize in his own way to Aisha. Now this poem, by the way, is also sung by Mishari Rashid. So you can find this online. Where is that? Okay, you can find it. It's actually, it's not over here, but it's sung by Mishari Rashid as well. So you can listen to that one as well. Now it's also very clear, let me get back to my topic and then we'll do one more. It's also very clear that Aisha radiallahu anha eventually ended up forgiving Hassan ibn Thabit. And this is what we expect from her. Wallahi, this is exactly what we expect. And it would be surprising if the other happened. How do we know this? Firstly, believe it or not, some of the main ahadith about the blessings of Hassan are narrated by Aisha. It's truly amazing. In Sahih al-Bukhari, we have the hadith of Aisha that she says the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would place a stool for Hassan upon which he would stand in the masjid defending the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in his poetry. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to Hassan, Allah will help Hassan with the Holy Spirit as long as he defends the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So this hadith is narrated by Aisha. Why do you think she's narrating it? She wants people to know, I have nothing against him. She didn't have to narrate this, she could have just been quiet. But she goes out of her way, and it is preserved in our books as narrated from Aisha. And once Hassan, towards the end of his life, he became blind. I mean, he's 120 years old. Towards the end of his life, he became blind. And he visited Aisha in her house. And Aisha commanded that a seat be given and a cushion be given for him to sit on. News spread that Hassan visited Aisha, and Aisha honored him. Abu Bakr's brother, whose name is, guys? Abu Bakr, sorry, Abu Bakr's brother. Aisha's brother. Not Abu Bakr. Aisha's brother. Abdurrahman. Abdurrahman ibn Abi Bakr. He comes to his sister Aisha. Is this true? He came to your house and you honored him? You gave him the cushion to sit on after all that he has done and you did this to him? And Aisha said, subhanAllah, look, brother, sister. And he's angry than he is angry than she is. And Aisha says, كَانَ يُدَافِعُ عَنِ النَّبِيِّ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ He would defend the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. And the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم was pleased with his poetry against the enemies of Allah. Plus Aisha said, he has gone blind. I mean, have some mercy on him. And I pray that Allah does not punish him in the Akhirah. SubhanAllah. This is Aisha. This is what we expect of Aisha. After all that Hassan did, كَانَ يُدَافِعُ عَنِ النَّبِيِّ For the sake of the Prophet ﷺ, how can I have a personal issue? He would defend the Prophet ﷺ and his poetry pleased the Prophet ﷺ. And Urwa narrates, Urwa is obviously the nephew of Aisha, Urwa narrates that, I once cursed Hassan. In curse means I said bad things about him. Curse doesn't mean, yeah, I once cursed Hassan. And my aunt Aisha said, Ya Bunay, oh my nephew, I ask you by Allah that you don't do this. Stop this. For Hassan would defend the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's honor. And it is narrated that a group of women were visiting Aisha and one of them spoke ill of Hassan. And she said, do not speak ill of him, especially as he has been afflicted with what he has been afflicted with, meaning with blindness. Like, have some mercy on the guy. He's gone blind. The lady tried to defend and say, didn't Allah say about him, وَالَّذِي تَوَلَّى كِبْرَهُ مِنْهُمْ لَهُ عَذَابٌ عَظِيمٌ So he's quoting the ayah in the Quran. And Aisha said that, إِنِّي لَأَرْجُو مِنَ اللَّهِ I have hope that Allah Azza wa Jal will forgive him because of one line of poetry that he said to Abu Sufyan. When nobody could respond to Abu Sufyan, he responded to Abu Sufyan. And it's a line of poetry it's actually this one over here. Which one is this? This one. This is the one. This is the poem that Hassan wrote. So Abu Sufyan commissioned a poem to be written and he recited it against Islam. And Abu Sufyan is the leader of the Quraysh, as you know. And it reached the Muslims and it was a very good poem. Abu Sufyan had the talent to hire the best people to do it. And the Prophet ﷺ commissioned Hassan to respond. And Hassan's response is this poem. I'm just going to give you two, three segments of it. And in it is a very powerful verse. It's a very good verse. And that is, أَتَهْجُوهُ وَلَسْتَ لَهُ بِكُفْءٍ فَشَرُّكُمَا لِخَيْرِكُمَا فِدَاءُ Do you dare try to mock the Prophet ﷺ and you're not even on the same footing as him? Like, your words mean nothing. Who are you to even speak about the Prophet ﷺ? Verily, the worst of the two will be given in ransom for the better of the two. Like, you're just a prisoner or just somebody. So again, it's powerful metaphor that the Arabs are familiar with, very beautiful language and whatnot. And so Aisha said, just for this one couplet, I hope that inshallah Allah will forgive him. Okay? Now she's referencing this poem over here, which is again in Ibn Ishaq as well. يقول الحق إن فعل البلاء شهدت به فقوموا صدقوه فقلتم لا نقوم ولا نشاء He's criticizing the Quraysh that when Allah sent somebody with the truth, then and he said, believe in me and follow me. You said, we're not going to follow, we're not going to believe. فَقُلْتُمْ لَا نَقُومْ وَلَا نَشَاءُ We're not going to follow, we're not going to believe. وَقَالَ اللَّهُ قَدْ سَيَّرْتُ جُنْدًا هُمُ الْأَمْصَارُ عُرْضَتُهَا اللِّقَاءُ لَنَا فِي كُلِّ يَوْمٍ مِّن مَعَدٍ سِبَابٌ أَوْ قِتَالٌ أَوْ هِجَاءٌ So you guys, the Quraysh, weren't able to do anything. Allah sent an army, they're called the Ansar. And the Ansar are the ones that every day were doing something to defend. So this would hurt the Quraysh because what they prided themselves on was Qabaliyya. And the Prophet was one of their own. And he's saying, you guys abandoned your own person and Allah sent an army better than you. And that is the army of the Ansar. فَنَحْكُمُ بِالْقَوَافِ مَنْ هَجَانَا
ونضرب حين تختلط الدماء. ألا أبلغ أبا سفيان عني؟
أبا سفيان, did you hear that? ألا أبلغ أبا سفيان عني؟ Who's going to inform Abu Sufyan from me?
غلغلة فقد برح الخفاء بأن سيوفنا تركت كعبدا.
Our swords have left you a slave.
وعبد الدار سادتها الإماء. وعبد الدار سادتها الإماء. أجوت محمدا وأجبت عنه.
So he's talking about himself. هجوت محمدا وأجبت عنه. You, O Abu Sufyan, dared to criticize the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I defended in his behalf. وعند الله في ذلك الجزاء, and Allah shall reward me for that hijab. This is the
way.
أتهجوه ولست له بكف ولست له بكف. Do you dare criticize him and you're not even at the same level? You're not even kuf, you're not even like what's a good word for kuf? Like you're not even equal, you're not even like worthy to respond. Who are you to say anything? فَشَرُّكُمَا لِخَيْرُكُمَا الْفِدَاءُ. And then he says, he's repeating the verse for the thing.
وَعِنْدَ اللَّهِ فِي ذَاكَ الْجَزَاءُ أَتَهْجُوهُ وَلَسْتَ لَهُ بِكُفٍ فَشَرُّكُمَا لِخَيْرِكُمَا الْفِدَاءُ. هَجَوْتَ مُبَارَكًا بَرًّا حَنِيفًا أمين الله شيمته الوفاء.
فجوت, you have dared to criticize somebody who is Mubarak, somebody who is Hanif, somebody who is this and that, somebody who is the sign of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the one that you are criticizing. Whoever dares satire the Prophet sallallahu alaihi
wasallam,
then indeed, فَإِنَّ أَبِي وَوَالِدَهُ وَعِرْضِي, my father and his father and my honor and everything that I have. Oh, sorry.
Sorry.
Here it is.
إن فشركما لخيركما الفداء. هجوت مباركا برا
مباركا برا حنيفا. This is the one that you're criticizing. أمين الله شيمته الوفاء. His characteristic is to respond, is to fulfill the his promises.
رسول الله منكم ويمدحه وينصره سواء. فَإِنَّ أَبِي وَوَالِدَهُ وَعِرْضِي.
This is the verse. فَإِنَّ أَبِي وَوَالِدَهُ وَعِرْضِي. My father, his father, and all of my honor and everything that I have. لِعِرْضِ مُحَمَّدٍ مِنْكُمْ وِقَاءُ. It is to be defended in the honor of the Prophet ﷺ against you. My everything will be used as a shield against you when you attack the Prophet ﷺ. This is Hassan, right? And Aisha said, for this poem, I pray that Allah will forgive you. This is that poem. And so I wanted to give you at least that. Of course, it goes on beyond this as well. And subhanAllah, really the generosity of Aisha in all of this, subhanAllah, multiple times. And this is what we expect. She's defending the honor of her Muslim brother against her blood brother in the absence of Hassan. Hassan wasn't there. And despite all that Hassan had done, she looked the other way. She forgave, because he did say he's sorry. He wrote that poem and all that. And she forgave also in light of the good that he had done. The poetry he had written, the defense of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And she also felt sympathy. Look, he's blind. She says this multiple times. He's gone blind. Have some sympathy for him. And she makes a dua to Allah that Allah forgives him in the next life as well. And this was the attitude of the senior sahaba as well. And that is mentioned in a number of books. Some of incidents are mentioned. Once somebody cursed Hassan in front of Abbas, Ibn Abbas radiallahu anh. And Ibn Abbas replied, he is not mal'oon, he is not somebody who is accursed, for verily he did jihad with his tongue on behalf of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And an interesting anecdote also is found that once Hassan was in the masjid of the Prophet in the reign of Umar ibn al-Khattab, and Umar entered the masjid, and there was a halaq around Hassan, and he was giving the poetry. And you know Umar, and he's strict. And so Umar said, do you dare recite poetry in the masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam? And so Hassan said, I recited it, and there was somebody better than you sitting here. And when Umar heard this, he had no response, because it was absolutely true. I recited it, and there was somebody better than you sitting here. Right? So who are you to stop me? The Prophet himself, as Aisha said, and think about this, guys, I crossed over this point quickly. The Prophet would put a stool, and he would stand, because that's the way they would do it. In those days, when you wanted to recite poetry, you know, there was like, we have the platform, you know, we have in our lectern, we have something. They would stand high up, and they would do it. So essentially, the Prophet is doing the way that it would have been done in the public fairs and whatnot. And this is, of course, a very, very significant point, because it shows the masjid is a place of, this isn't just halal entertainment per se. It's actually also something that is Islamic and that is defending Islam. But it is taking place in the masjid. And the style and the setup is being done the way that they are used to, which is standing on a stool, etc., etc. And Hassan radiallahu anhu, he passed away, as I said, most likely around 50 Hijrah, some say 45. So he lived basically around 100, 110, some say 120 years, but that's a bit exaggerated. Max, he would have been in 110. Still, that's not a joke, 110 years he lived. Now, to conclude, just very quickly, some main benefits from Hassan's story. The first benefit, I've said this many times amongst each of the Sahaba, is that Hassan radiallahu anhu was not known as a narrator of hadith. I looked up his hadith, and frankly, most of them are not by him, they're about him. Most of them are not by him, they're about him. That Abu Hurairah said, Aisha said, that the Prophet said about Hassan, it's not really by him. And so he really doesn't have hadith per se. Doesn't have anything that is of significance that other Sahaba really have. And he's not a narrator of hadith. He's not a warrior, for sure. He's not a benefactor, a donor. But his role that he played, nobody else could play it. And this means we all have a role to play. Do not trivialize your role. No matter what it is, you have something to give to the ummah. And whatever you are good at, you can do something that nobody else can do. And that's Hassan ibn Thabit is the perfect example. Also, one thing that I very much see myself in, and I aspire, and Hassan becomes for me a source of hope, and that is, no matter what your mistakes are, don't allow your mistakes to prevent you from doing good. If Hassan had gone through depression after all that had happened, and he had just closed the door and said, khalas, I've made a big mistake, I can't do anything, subhanAllah, what would have happened? But despite all that Hassan had done, and look at what he had done, when the time came and he needed to write poetry, he stood up and he composed like nobody else could compose. He did not allow his past mistakes to prevent him from doing future good. And for me, this is why I love the story of Hassan the most. Like, so beautiful the story. That how many of us, not just how many, every one of us, we have issues, we have mistakes, we have whatever. And if we want to, we can allow those mistakes to prevent us from doing anything. If Hassan had gone that route, all or much of the Islamic poetry that we now have would not be there. But he didn't allow his past mistake to define his future. And subhanAllah, he did have to, you can tell when you read his biography, there was awkwardness. I mean, look, Abu Bakr is, Abdurrahman ibn Abi Bakr is coming, Urwa is coming. That sentiment is there. There were many people who kind of sort of never forgot what Hassan had done, even though Aisha forgot. But a lot of people, they just felt it. So can you imagine Hassan's awkwardness wherever he goes? In all likelihood, there would have been tension. I mean, he didn't just do a trivial thing, you know, it's a very big thing. The ifk is not something that is trivial, subhanAllah. But still, he didn't let it define him. And he went on and he spent the rest of his life doing the good that he did, so much so that even Aisha says, I am optimistic Allah will forgive him because of that poem. And then the final thing that I want to mention about Hassan, a very deep point, and you know this about me, I mean, alhamdulillah, I don't have to mention this about myself, but as you know, many of our scholars, unfortunately, they're very, very strict when they don't need to be, ultra strict. And you know, I can see that because we're seeing a time where most of the Muslims becoming ultra-liberal. So there's a reaction, the scholars become ultra-strict. And so they say, this is haram, that is haram and whatnot. And I see where they're coming from. Nonetheless, Hassan ibn Thabit was a poet. And he wrote in the poetry of his time with the style and the manners and the language and the cadence and the meters of his time. He did not reinvent poetry. I want you to understand this point. He did not reinvent the styles of Arab poetry. And I'll give you a personal anecdote, which again shows you where I was and where I am now. In my teenage years, even in my 20s, I was a much more firebrand, radical. By radical, I don't mean NSA. I don't mean the radical of that type of radical, huh? Just the hardcore haram fatwa police, whatnot. And I remember a cassette came out about Islamic rap. This was the first time there was something called Islamic rap. This is the early 90s. And I remember feeling such anger and such disdain in my younger years. Astaghfirullah. Look at the ways of the kuffar. We're now rapping about Islam. And subhanAllah, this is what happens when you don't have knowledge. Or a little bit of knowledge is a very dangerous thing, as I always say. What is wrong with rapping? What is wrong with using the styles of modernity when Hassan ibn Thabit used the styles of Jahili Arabs? What's the difference? What is the difference? You will not find any difference. The style, the cadence, the language, the mannerisms. Hassan ibn Thabit's poetry excelled in the meter of the Jahili Arabs, their own poetry. He beat them at their own game. He did not reinvent the game. You see the point here. In our times, the medium of da'wah is YouTube, internet, videos, whatever it is. It's not classical Arabic poetry. So when the Prophet ﷺ is telling Hassan, uhjuhum, he is telling Hassan, respond to them in the medium they understand. Better them in their own game, master their own game, and beat them to it. And in our times, the hija is not going to be via classical poetry. It's going to be via the types of social media and whatever others. Now, obviously, the issue of, you know, musical instruments is a fiqhi issue. So I'm not going to get that over here. I'm not going to talk about it. I'm talking about the concept of YouTube, videos, tutorial, Facebook, of using the medium of television. Overall, these are how the hijab battles are going to be won. The PR campaign now is not classical poetry. It is what we are seeing around us. And what Hassan's story teaches us, radiallahu ta'ala an, is that not only is there nothing wrong, Jibreel himself came down and helped Hassan to compose poetry in the rhyme and the rhythm of pre-Islam. The styles of Jahiliyyah were used by none other than Jibreel himself. And by the way, one of the points I forgot to mention, so we should listen to the poems of Hassan simply because we believe that Jibreel helped in their composition. In whatever way, we don't know how. Indirectly, spiritually, whatever. But Jibreel is somehow helping, because that's what the Prophet said. So the poetry of Hassan ibn Thabit should be studied by every Arab amongst you, just to get to that, a little bit of that, yani, you know, Jibreel ma'ak, with you as well. So the point being, and with this I conclude, that in our times, we need to look at what are the modern ways to defend our religion, like Hassan ibn Thabit did, and we should be at the forefront of them. And this means we master the techniques, the psychological tools, the social mediums that people are familiar with. And that is a part and parcel of our religion of Islam. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us of those who understand the truth and follow it and act upon it. Any quick questions before we break for today? Any quick questions? Yes. So he was forgiven in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The people are still, some of them are still hurt at what he has done. And also, some people felt that Allah will not forgive him because what he did was against Aisha, not just against any other person. So there was this sense of the crime is too big. But Aisha herself says, "Inni la'arju min Allah," I'm positive, I hope the best that Allah will forgive him. And this is human nature that is going to happen.